Everybody's scared of everything. There's 10 million reasons to be afraid, especially if you watch the television or listen to the radio or read the newspaper. I don't do any of those things. I know, it's almost like isolation in a way, but I want to talk about fear today because I think it's important. Fear tends to manifest itself in all kinds of different ways. It's not just cowering in a corner. Fear can manifest itself as worry, actual fright, a sense of dread, a feeling of petrification that you're not able to move, an inability to do anything about your situation, anxiety, depression. I mean, I'm sure we all know somebody who suffers from anxiety, depression. You know, they're in a bad situation and they don't know what to do about it. They don't know that they can do anything about it. They feel they are unable to respond to what is happening in their life. So fear can bring out a buffet of terrible emotions. And it can be truly debilitating. There's a reason why Scripture speaks so consistently and honestly about fear and what it means, a good fear, like a fear of Yahweh versus a fear of everything else. So what strikes fear in you? Think about it. Think about something in your life right now, outside of the feast, or maybe here at the feast, I don't know, that strikes fear into you. Responsibilities, failure, death. Fear can linger over us when we're behind on a bill, or if you're laying on your deathbed. I mean, that's a good time to be scared, right? But there's one universal truth to all of this, an umbrella that covers all of these things. Scripture tells us explicitly to be not afraid of death, sickness, or tribulation. Over in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Now, before I get into this, I will say, normally I have like everything on the slides, but there's going to be one I want you all to read along with me in your scriptures, because I think it's important that you really internalize it. Just so you know, you will need your scriptures. So over in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your Elohim. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Scripture goes on to warn us again. So here you have an Old Testament. I like to try to give both sides, Old and New Testament examples. Scripture goes on to warn us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in Gehenna. When the word says that we should fear Yahweh, this means to know, understand, and live by those commandments that Yahweh gives us as the divine authority in all things. A healthy fear of Yahweh is much different than a fear of worldly things. A fear of Yahweh is actually something. A fear of anything else is pointless. Yahweh made a covenant with his people. That's what the theme of this feast is, the people of the covenant. He made a covenant with his people. It's a promise that he made, and he will be faithful in that covenant. Over in Psalm chapter 56, verses 3 through 4, when I am afraid, I will put my trust and faith in you, in Elohim, whose word I praise. In Elohim, I have put my trust. I shall not fear. What can mere man do to me? That's a pretty bold statement. Mere man. They'd have you think that you have to just, when they say jump, you say how high. The biblical message of be not afraid relates to the worldly and spiritual forces outside of the kingdom of heaven. We should not fear earthly threats of violence, persecution, or the demonic spiritual forces of temptation and despair. Yeshua the Messiah is the Alpha and the Omega of life itself, who defeated death by his resurrection, and we are to live by that faith and not by the fear. If we have the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of Yahweh, what is there in this life that you can possibly be afraid of that can compare to that? Think about it. You're a little behind on this, overdue on that. It's stressful, I understand that. But when you compare it to what's coming, there's really nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be anxious over. Do the best you can in the light with the life you've got. But don't spend that life living in fear or anxiety or depression. When Moses was up there in age, he had just turned 120, which is just bananas to me. I can't imagine being 120 and still having... I mean, I run around with like 100 people here, and it's just like, it's crazy. He had countless people relying on him. But the time had come for Moses to hand off the reins to Joshua. They were getting ready to cross over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And what fear lingered over that camp? Well, Moses, their leader from Egypt, their leader through the Red Sea and in the wilderness, was now passing on. His death meant a new leadership and a new land of which they were entirely unfamiliar. And as many of you know, the unknown is one of the most common sources of fear. And for those who do fear the unknown, well, you have Moses there, right there with you, and Joshua and the Israelites. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble in dread before them. For it is Yahweh, your Elohim, who goes with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Sometimes when you're headed in a new direction in your life, it's easy to get caught up in the what-ifs and lose your focus on the Father. And this is more true for those who are babes in the faith. This is more true for the... This is a shout out to those people who were just immersed. There's going to be some changes for those people who are seeking the truth. Maybe they haven't been immersed yet. Maybe they're just now dabbling in the truth. They're discovering things. Things aren't adding up out in the world. What you're being taught out in the world is not quite clicking. It's not making sense. Maybe you were raised in a strong family. A family that believes maybe something that family believes you're discovering is not true. And now you have to face that. You don't know what's ahead of you. It's easy to lose focus on Yahweh when you have everything around you is just a blur. You don't know what's coming. Yahweh is faithful in his promise, though. And if you're faithful to him, he will take care of you. Messiah also had something to say about this over in Matthew chapter 6. This is one of the long ones. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? He goes on to say, and why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they do not spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if Elohim does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, it's kind of a platitude that I've heard. You know, worry about tomorrow, tomorrow. You know, you got enough on your plate today. That's a scriptural saying. That's a Messiah saying. Yeshua said that. I think that's a very powerful thing. Not being anxious or fearful for your livelihood is a hard thing to do. And it's always easy for us, for as an individual, it's easy for me to say, hey, just do it. Step out in faith. It's so easy. Just do it. Everybody can do that. It's easy to be the one telling somebody to do something. That's the easy part. I can sit up here all day and tell every one of you all those words you have to step out in faith. Don't worry about it. That's a very common thing on a lot of, let's just call them misguided ministers. Well, they just get up there and they just dole out these platitudes all day. It's easy for me to tell you how important it is to live by faith and not to worry about provision. But when it's you who has a family that might go hungry because you're stepping away from a job that requires you to work on the Sabbath, that's an entirely different story. When you have to make that call to step out in faith for yourself, it gets a lot more real. I had mentioned a job. What if you have a job? Pays well enough, but it requires you to not only take a physical toll on your body, but maybe they ask you to compromise on your morals. Work on a Sabbath or two. Skim a little off the top. Add an extra charge where there doesn't need to be one. The customer doesn't know. We'll just add a little bit here and there. It happens all the time. Would you be able to take a step out in faith that Yahweh would provide for you if you drop that job where there's a questionable ethical conundrum going on? In situations like this, fear and anxiety can make even the most steadfast crumble. It is important to really give it all to Yahweh, to realize that you are nothing without him. In order for that to happen, you have to be a broken and humble vessel for his spirit. And I have a little anecdote story about this in my own life. My parents, Ted and Teresa, they owned a business. It was Ted and Teresa, and they had TNT Total Clean. That was their thing. I thought it was a funny, clever little name. And it was a commercial janitorial business. And so they'd have a bunch of different accounts, and they would run around the banks and different things. And as a 12-year-old, I got to do a lot of that myself. But they owned their own business, and they ran it very well for years. And they did pretty good financially with it. After paying the employees, myself included, and some of the others, they had 3 or 4 employees that they employed. They needed to make, once they paid everybody, bought supplies, things like that, there wasn't a whole lot left. My dad bought a brand new truck in 2007. He got the itch bad, and he was like, I got a business now, I can afford it, I'm going to buy a truck. He bought a 2007 F-150 Sport, and that thing was sweet. I got to drive it all over the state several times a week. I just love driving the truck. But the job was so demanding, we ended up putting 250,000 miles on that truck in 2 years. 250,000 miles. Most people are paying on a brand new vehicle for 10 years. We had it, the engine had completely blown in 2 years. Most trucks aren't designed to be run like that. Not regular trucks. He had several years left on a loan note. On top of that, his job required thousands of miles of travel a week. So now he had a truck payment for a truck that was sitting in the scrapyard. For 6 years, he had a six-year note left on that truck, and he was paying on it, and it was gone. So things were uneasy for a while, to say the least, once that happened. We figured it out, got some cheap used cars to get the job done, and they were not nearly as fun to drive as that truck. There was one that leaked antifreeze into the passenger side floorboard, and it just reeked all the time. And it looked like somebody spilled the glowing Mountain Dew in the seat beside. It was terrible. And it spit and sputtered all over the place. But it got us from point A to point B. And it went on this way for a while. But it really took a toll on my parents. They were tired. They were broke. And after all this work for years, they had nothing to show for it. Except for an auto loan for a broken truck, health problems for Dad. He had a bad heart, and by this point in his life, he had had a stroke and triple bypass and an aneurysm, and he wasn't getting any younger. And this went on for a couple more years. They were running on fumes before my parents finally decided enough was enough. They were struggling to get paid properly from the contractor that they subcontracted off of. One thing led to another, and they finally decided it was enough. It was hard. They worked so hard to make this business work. They worked so hard developing relations with clients and employees. But they felt that Yahweh was pulling them away. There was no safety net. There was no extra money. Any extra money we had went to keep the business going. So it's not like they could simply just stop working. Mom had four kids to homeschool. And she was so busy that they prayed and they fasted and they prayed and they fasted. And ultimately, they felt Yahweh was telling them to get out of the business. So they did. They found a buyer for the business, sold off what clients they had, and stepped away. Cold turkey. There was no income at all. And I remember this very well because I was one of the employees that was let go. Felt that sting myself, but it was extra hard watching it happen to my family. And I know they were scared. They tried to hide it well, as most parents typically do from their children. I know they were afraid, but they never showed it. They were always in good spirits. And even more than that, they had faith. And it paid off big time. After they sold the business, my dad went in and applied for disability from the VA. He was a veteran of the Vietnam War. And anyone who has dealt with a VA in this country knows how hard it is to get put on disability, even partial disability. I know people who have fought for years with obvious ailments who never got put on disability, being denied over and over and over again. People with busted limbs. I mean, just their body is maimed, and they're like, ooh, not good enough. And they just deny them. They say, generally speaking, no matter how bad it is, you always have to apply at least twice before they'll give you even recognition. So let's just say hopes weren't very high for Dad, because on the outside he looked fine. All of his problems were internal. All that being said, he applied. He wasn't sure what to expect. And Mom and Dad had no choice but to trust in Yahweh at this point. They had enough funds to last about a month. But they had faith that Yahweh would provide. Fast forward 2 weeks, and Dad gets a letter in the mail and a phone call. And he was approved for 100% disability. In 2 weeks, this was unheard of. His friends, who were also veterans, had struggled and struggled and struggled. They never got up, to this day, have never been approved. Not only did he get approved, but because he was approved for 100% disability, he was now making more than he ever made from his business. Mom still collects half of that today after he passed. The point is not to encourage you to walk out on your job, but to pray, to fast, and trust in Yahweh. Really trust in him. And if you decide to make a decision, stick with it. Don't be afraid of what might happen. Be hopeful that Yahweh will provide for you. And when this world can get you down, you can find yourself crying out for justice. And a lot of times I can find myself relating to old King David. I always liked the Psalms as a kid. And they've always kind of resonated with me. And King David sitting there saying, "How long?" Habakkuk said it. How long? Over in Habakkuk 1, verses 2 through 4. "Oh Yahweh, how long shall I cry and will you not hear? Even I cry unto you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgments proceed." In this world we're in, we see filth promoted as normal. How many times have you guys heard, "Let's normalize this. Normalize XYZ. Normalize homosexuality. Normalize transgender. Normalize, normalize, normalize." We see children, these poor children are subjected to the perverted whims of these wicked people. They're powerless. There's nothing they can do. They're children. We see good people locked up for defending their homes. We see faith like ours being regarded as violence and evil, while sodomites parade through the streets half naked, and it's celebrated. Even by some of faith, that's the scary part. We see women screaming that it's unfair they cannot kill their children with zero consequence. We see corporations offering to pay women to travel out of state to get an abortion should they desire one because of the whole Roe v. Wade thing. Companies like Amazon say, "Yeah, we maternity leave, we'll give you the bare minimum. But if you want to get rid of it, we'll pay your fare to go out of town to go get it done so you can continue working." It's insanity. Point is, these wicked things are going to come to pass. And they are going to slowly take over until Yahshua comes to put an end to it. And it's fine to be upset like David and Habakkuk. We also have to remember Yahweh's answer to these cries of how long. Over in Psalm 73. And the reason I brought this up is because these children are subjected to this fear. They don't know what's going on around them. They're just being drugged around by these perverts, including their parents. They're being drugged around, being subjected to therapies and surgeries and mutilating their bodies. And these poor children, they have to be scared. Psalm 73, I feel like it is a bullet point for what we're seeing in the world today. Psalm 70, and it's the whole thing. So here we go. And I like the way the NIV reads. I really like the way the NIV lays this psalm out. "Surely Elohim is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity, and their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up the waters in abundance. They say, how would Elohim know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of Elohim. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground, and you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Yahweh, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but Elohim is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near Elohim. And I have made the sovereign Yahweh my refuge, and I will tell all your deeds. There's a few verses of this that I really want to point out. We can see most of what is written playing out right before us today. And it's easy to be frustrated and scared of the wicked world around us. I mean, we have the censorship going on. There's a verse down here, and I'm going to get to it in a second. It says, the psalm opens, this is what should be your focus, right here. The first thing he says, surely Elohim is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Focusing on being pure of heart is of utmost importance. Recognizing the blessings of the wicked. Because if you look at the world expecting them to be miserable because they're wicked, you are going to be disappointed. These people love where they're at. As the psalm lays out, the wicked are often proud, violent, prosperous, laying claim to heaven. Quote, they have no struggles and their bodies are healthy and strong. On the face of it, these people seem to be being blessed beyond what we receive. That's what he's frustrated about in this psalm. So what do we do? Why does this happen? In verses 16 and 17, it says, when I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of Elohim. Then I understood their final destiny. We understand that no matter how blessed, how prosperous, how strong, how healthy these people are, it's temporary. Your ailments, they're temporary. Your anxiety, it's temporary. Your frustrations, they're temporary. Just like their blessings, just like their prosperity out in the world, their strong bodies, their seemingly limitless wealth is temporary. There's nothing to be anxious, frightened, or fearful about. Our reward is a reward not of this world. It's a greater reward to come. So we should not be fearful of the wicked, seemingly being blessed and prosperous, that fill this earth with pride and violence. They scoff and speak with malice. They threaten oppression. A lot of times people will look at these prospering people, these wicked people in the world, and they will be fearful because they think they are being blessed, so I'm doing something wrong. And that's nonsense. It goes on to say, therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Misplaced my note. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. But as for me, it is good to be near Elohim. I have made the sovereign Yahweh my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. All we have to do is be patient and wait on the Father. And you may wait your whole life and your children's lives, just like our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and on and on and on and on and on back. We just have to wait and be patient. And it's going to be worth the reward. Over in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With Yahweh, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. Yahweh is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come into repentance. The reason that I'm laying all this out is because I know it's hard to look at this encroaching wickedness in the world and remain steadfast. It's easy to kind of just want to back yourself into a corner. Or you ask the same questions you ask of the psalm that it had mentioned there, where it says, what's the point? The law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. But the difference is, he recognized what was happening. And he saw that when he came into the presence of Yahweh. He realized what was going to happen to these people and what ultimately would happen to him. It's fine to recognize this wickedness, but it's also of the utmost importance that you recognize Yahweh's part in all this. The time we wait is not in vain. Yahweh is giving as many people as long as possible to come to him. He's giving us the opportunity to reach these people. While the world is laying claim to heaven and taking possession of the earth, telling us that they understand the universe and its origin, they understand how it functions. They say, I understand this, and I understand this. There's nothing left. What does Yahweh know? Who is Yahweh? What is all this? We're preparing the way for the one who made it all. We're preparing a way for the kingdom of Yahweh on this earth. How does that tie into fear? Well, the world would have you believe that you are nothing more than an accident, a speck of life in an infinite cosmic scale, and that our entire existence is nothing, a blip, a hiccup. There's nothing about us that is unique, and we are simply one of potentially infinite worlds exactly like this one. The idea that we're nothing, floating in nothing for no reason, that's a good reason to be anxious. What's the point? That's a question a whole lot of people have asked throughout the ages. Why bother? If I die right now, the universe is going to continue on and absolutely nothing will change. With the exception being that my family will miss me, but that's only just for a little while. Beyond that, everything is exactly as it is, and it will always be that way. That's an extremely bleak outlook. And it's an outlook that is prone to anxiety, depression, fear, anger, frustration. I was asked by a guy a few weeks ago, how would you refute an atheist? And my response was this: I cannot believe that this is all there is. That there is no purpose beyond this handful of years we have that we get to spend on this earth, that we live for 70 and 80 years by the grace of Yahweh, scared out of our minds trying to figure out what this life is, only for it to be ripped away with nothing else to come. I told him I had to have the hope that Scripture lays out, the hope that Yahweh loves us, the hope that because of the sacrifice of his Son, that we have an opportunity beyond what we have in this small lifetime. The hope that we're not an accident. The hope that we were created in love with a purpose. A love like we've never known. And the hope that there is something after this. The same hope that the patriarchs and others who came before us shared in their walks. Now, the book of Hebrews is an interesting one. And Hebrews 11 really lays it out. It's the faith chapter. And I think that this is important because I believe the opposite of fear is faith. This is where I want you guys to open your scriptures. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 4. We're going to read through 39. Verse 4 starts with, by faith, Abel offered to Elohim a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, Elohim testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Even though Abel died, his example of being righteous still speaks to us today. Abel did not let the fear of displeasing Yahweh stop him from bringing his best with a pure heart. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because Elohim had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased Elohim. And without faith, it is impossible to please Elohim, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, we don't know in depth exactly what Enoch knew or what he wrote, but we do know this, quote, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We have to hope in that reward. We know Enoch at least did that. We have to have hope in that reward, in the giver of that reward, and we will be blessed for being faithful. Continuing in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with a righteous fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, according to faith. Noah heard and obeyed the voice of Yahweh, even though the threat was not seen. He still prepared and obeyed, and he did not let the fear of this coming calamity or the ridicule of the people around him stop him from being faithful to Yahweh. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Elohim. Abraham was called with no clear direction. He didn't have an itinerary for his journey. He left great wealth and comfort. He walked away had faith in Yahweh and did not have fear. He walked away and he lived in tents with his children and his family. He was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Elohim. He knew there was a reward worth pursuing. He didn't let the fear of the unknown deter him from the promise that Yahweh gave him. In verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand by the seashore. Sarah knew that she was well beyond childbearing years. She had to have understood the dangers of her situation. But she did not let that fear of pain and uncertainty stop her from receiving the gift that Yahweh promised her. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They had the same hope we have, a hope for a better world, a hope for a better world, a heavenly country, as Scripture calls it. The chapter goes on, down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, quote, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that Elohim was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham did not let the fear of losing his only son cause him to doubt Yahweh's faithfulness. In verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning these things to come. Isaac didn't let the fear of doubt keep him from pronouncing and declaring future blessings on his two sons. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob did not let the fear of death keep him from now pronouncing blessings on Joseph's sons. And he did not let that stop him from worshiping Yahweh to the end. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped. I had that on there twice. Sorry. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph did not let the fear of death keep him from instructing his children and passing on that hope to the nation of Israel. 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Moses' parents did not let the fear of Pharaoh stop them from putting themselves at risk to preserve the life of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of Elohim rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Messiah as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Moses did not let the fear of ridicule, the fear of Pharaoh's wrath, or even the death angel, or the Red Sea deter him from the calling that Yahweh called him to do. He recognized the one who was invisible for who he was. He looked to the coming Messiah and retained that hope, which is the same hope that we have. This hope that we're talking about is the same hope that was in Moses' heart. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Joshua and the people of Israel didn't fear the mighty walls of Jericho. They knew Yahweh would deliver the enemy to them. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. The fear of death didn't stop Rahab from helping Yahweh's people. And then in verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains of imprisonment. And they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them have received what is promised. Since Elohim had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So when you're out there, anxious, fearful, frustrated, angry, you're being persecuted, you're being silenced, you're being ridiculed, mocked, violence is raised against you, remember, Yahweh isn't taking too long. Yahweh is leaving this window of opportunity open for as long as possible. All these we just read about knew the promise. They cried out just like we do now. They probably sat around campfires and bickered about, can you believe what Caesar just did? Just like we talk about Biden, they probably did the same thing. Can you believe this new law they just passed? It's ridiculous. They cried out just like we do now for deliverance, for salvation from this wicked world. Some were persecuted and killed, others exiled into the wilderness. But they never let that fear overtake the certainty of that promise. That was the whole point of the reading through chapter 11 of Hebrews. All these people had every reason in the world to be afraid, to step away from what they did, but they didn't. They never let fear overtake that promise. So when I'm sitting here telling you, be not afraid, remember, a late bill, a hard day at work, a health scare, these are all realities that we face. But how we handle these things will decide how we move forward. We have to focus on Yahweh, on His faithfulness, His time, His will, and His covenant with His people. Try to put yourself in the shoes of those who came before you. Imagine yourself on Noah's Ark, hearing the screams of those outside as the rain's pouring down. Imagine the horror of the plagues of Egypt and the death angel picking off the firstborn of Egypt. Imagine walking through the walls of water in the Red Sea with a bloodthirsty Pharaoh chasing you down. Imagine the fear looming over Messiah as they led him up to be killed. We know he was scared. We know he was terrified. Didn't let it stop him. Imagine those who believed in Messiah being hunted down, persecuted, killed, locked up, and thrown out. And remember, no matter how bad it got, they didn't stop. They never lost hope. And they never lost sight of the promise that they have yet to receive. They trusted in the faithfulness of the Father and the promise he gave, the covenant that he made with his people. Yahweh will be faithful. Yahweh will hold up his end of the bargain every time. And the reward for us for just letting him do that is beyond anything we can possibly imagine. I really hope this feast has been good, as for you as it has been for me so far. It's been a really interesting feast for a multitude of reasons. But I feel like we're all right where we're supposed to be. Yahweh bless.